All right. Well, it's good to be with you guys. Welcome to Beacon. If it's your first time here, I think I saw maybe a few new faces and some people here back here from break. So my name is Francis, if I haven't met you. Thanks for being here. Beacon is our college ministry here at Lighthouse. Hopefully this is an opportunity for you to meet some of the other college students here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we are going to be in verses 25 to 34 for us, or for tonight. And when you get there, you might recognize this is kind of a familiar passage, but let me read it for us and then I'll pray. All right, in Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would teach us through your word. Father, we come, many of us burdened by many anxieties, many things that are weighing down on our minds, a lot of uncertainties of the future, things that we are worried about in this life. And yet we are thankful that in this passage you invite us to bring those anxieties to you, that you give us better reasons based on your character, that we don't need to be anxious. And so teach us, Lord, through the preaching of your word, help us to know your care for us in a better and a deeper way, so that we might not be anxious, so that we might trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that for many of you, you are at the point of the school year where you are maybe in the middle of midterms, or you are already thinking about finals coming up. I know some of you just finished finals, for those of you who are maybe quarter system, UCLA. And so now you get to breathe a sigh of relief, and hopefully you can catch up on some sleep. But you know that it's just a matter of time as spring break eventually starts to come to a close, that at some point you're going to start to worry about next quarter, right? Or next semester. Or you might start to think about what's happening after graduation, and you think about the stock, the job market. It's the same feeling that many of us get when we come back home from vacation, or as we think about going back to work or school on Sunday evening, and you have your to-do list on your mind for the week ahead. Any of you have felt that before? You've experienced that, and maybe you would even say that it's a common occurrence for you. And so as you just listen to me read Jesus' words in our passage, they seem to you both extremely relevant because this is something that you deal with, and yet they also seem impossible, right? They seem like, can this really be true? Can we really do this to not be anxious? What are you anxious about tonight? Maybe for you, it's not something school related, but it has to do with your friendships. You're anxious about what other people think about you. Maybe you're anxious about your health, about not getting sick. You're anxious about the current events that you hear about in the news. You're anxious about work or finances or the well-being of your family and your loved ones. Like, what are the things that you can't help but just be constantly thinking about throughout your day. Maybe even right now, like there's just things that you're thinking about after you go home tonight, like you gotta tend to this. What are the things that keep you up at night? For many of us, I know that anxiety can feel like the norm rather than the exception. And like I kind of just described, maybe there's like brief moments right here and there where life just kind of calms down, where it feels peaceful, where you don't have to worry about anything. You know, times like the weekend or when you're on vacation, the end of the semester, or when things go according to plan, but then they are very short-lived. And it feels like in life, if it's not just like one thing to be anxious about, then it's something else, right? There's always something else that you have to worry about, you have to be thinking about. And honestly, that's not surprising because Jesus himself says in our passage in verse 34 that each day will have its own trouble. In John 16, 33, Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation. And so if that's true, then how is it possible to not be anxious? Right? How do we not worry in a world that has so much to worry about? And I think this is why we all need to hear Jesus' words in our passage tonight. Like I said, maybe to you, his words seem both extremely relevant, but also seemingly impossible. But think about this with me. Why do you think Jesus even cares about our anxiety? I mean, I think we can understand why Jesus would care about things like greed and money, or things like loving your enemy, right? Or like acts of devotion. But why anxiety? Does anxiety really affect anyone aside from yourself? Right? Like why is it such a big deal? Is he just giving us another command to follow? Well, I think our anxiety matters to Jesus because first of all, it has to do with God's glory. I think part of the reason why Jesus' words about anxiety here are so hard for us to hear is because he kind of gets underneath the hood and he diagnoses the problem in this area of our lives that all of us fall short. And he teaches us that anxiety is not just this natural response, this inevitable response to the uncertainty of life, to the fallenness of this world, but he shows us that it's a spiritual issue. This is something to do with what we worship and what we believe about God. But also, our anxiety matters to Jesus because it has to do with our good. Now, if there's something wrong and you go to the doctor, it is for your good, right, that they tell you honestly what it is, so that you can deal with it, so that you can enjoy life, so that you can get better and be healthy and experience relationship with God and life the way that he intended. And so I think in the same way, this matters to Jesus because he wants something better for us in our lives than to be constantly controlled by our anxieties. And look at how he helps us to get there, right? He doesn't just say, hey, stop it, or right, like, don't be anxious, like, just get over it. Because when has that ever been helpful to anyone? Rather, his words are like invitations, right? He invites us, yes, to honestly examine our own hearts, to realize the deeper spiritual issue than we realize that this is. But he also invites us to know and to trust in God's care for us. Along with this command, he gives us reasons not to worry based on the character of God. Now, this passage doesn't tell us or doesn't say all that there is to say about anxiety, and I'm definitely not trying to do that as well. This is a big topic, right? And I know that anxiety can experience it differently for different people. It can come from even different factors, some like physiological factors. And so this means that if you're walking with someone who is struggling with anxiety, that means you need to walk with them with great thoughtfulness and wisdom and care. But whatever it might look like for you, what we all need most is to see God in the midst of our anxiety, right? We need to hear from him what he has to say. And so in our passage, I want to look at four ideas that Jesus teaches us. One lesson about anxiety, and then three reasons that Jesus gives us not to be anxious. All right, so you guys see the four headings on your outlines. Point number one is that anxiety reveals what you are trusting in. If you look at verse 25, the very first word there is the word therefore, right? And so that word connects us back to what Jesus has said right before this, right? So back in verses 19 to 24, Jesus was talking about our treasures or the things that we value most, And he asks us this question, are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, which break and which can be lost? Or are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Which last for eternity, which don't break, which don't fade away. And I appreciate Viet pointing out in his message that these treasures aren't always just like these tangible physical things like money or possessions, but they can be things like your reputation or success or the approval of others, because even those things break, right? Even those things fade away and eventually disappoint. And what Jesus says in this previous passage, he says, whatever your treasure is going to reveal where your heart is, right? Whatever your treasure is going to master you. It's going to dictate the way that you live your life. And so when we get to our verses 25 to 34, it's an example of that truth played out. See, Jesus' audience might have been tempted to excuse themselves and think, well, you know, I don't struggle with greed. Like, I don't have a problem with laying up for myself treasures on earth, because like I don't even have a lot, right? Like that's for a certain kind of person. That's for someone who has a lot of stuff to worry about, and I barely have enough to get by. And Jesus says, no, you can be mastered by other treasures even if you don't have a lot of stuff. Now, I think that's important for us to hear, because for you guys, as college students, you can be mastered by things like money or career advancement or the American dream, even if you don't have a lot of things yet, right? Why? Because it's a matter of your heart. It's not your circumstances. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And maybe it doesn't work itself out in endless accumulation, like in verses 19 to 24. Maybe for you, it works itself out in constant anxiety. That if your treasure is something on earth that can be lost, or as Pastor Kim often says, if your idol is something that's threatened, then it makes sense that your heart will always be restless with worry, right? It makes sense that you will always be struggling with anxiety. You know, in our passage, a lot of what Jesus says is actually him kind of graciously giving us reasons not to worry. He tells us about the character of God, and we'll get to that in a bit. But in verse 30, he gets explicitly to the spiritual problem that is underneath our anxiety. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here's the key part. O you of little faith. All right. So what do we learn there? That anxiety is a matter of faith, or a lack of faith, right? It's a matter of unbelief. And rather than pointing at the things that we worry about, rather than pointing at the things outside of us and just like how crazy life is, how unpredictable life is, Jesus points to something that is inside of us. He says, your anxiety reveals the things that you're really trusting in rather than God. And I know for us, maybe we hear that and it might sound weird to think that like you place your trust in something that's intangible and something that is abstract, like good health or good grades or a desired outcome. But functionally, that is what we're doing, right? We grow anxious because the things that we value, our treasures, they promise us something. They promise us that this is the way to a successful future. This is the way to meaningful relationships, or this is the way to the good life. Just get me and life will be good. I think this helps us understand the difference between sinful anxiety and godly concern. Because actually that same word for anxiety in our passage is used elsewhere in Scripture, like in Philippians 2, 19 to 20, 2 Corinthians 11, 28. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe something good, to describe something, this sort of like appropriate concern for things, such as the welfare of others or for other believers. It's not wrong to be concerned about certain things. It's not wrong to properly prepare for the future. And the solution is not just to like not care about anything at all. But the sinful anxiety that Jesus talks about here, you can say, is this over-concern. This over-concern. Why? Because of this over-love, right? You're loving this other treasure too much. This other thing has become so important to you that you have forgotten God. And rather than allow your anxiety to drive you to God, independence, you are turning to protect your own idol because it's being threatened. Deacon, when you think about the things that you are anxious about, what might that be telling you about the things that are important to you? See, I think we can respond to anxiety in a number of ways. Like we can just ignore it, right, and make light of it, or we can justify it, thinking that, you know, like things are just crazy right now. Of course I'm going to respond this way. Or maybe you've just grown so accustomed to it that you don't even notice it anymore. Like it's just so normal. Maybe you've been so occupied with fixing the problem, like getting rid of the cause of your anxiety, that you haven't really taken time to just pause and to consider your own heart. What are you trusting in rather than God? Like your anxiety is a window into your heart. What is it showing you about what's taken place in your heart? What has taken the seat, taken the throne of your heart? What are you struggling to believe about who God is? You know, I think it's humbling to think that our anxiety is this deeper spiritual problem than we often think, right? Like none of us chooses to be anxious, probably, and to learn that like it's even worse than we think. I think that's humbling to hear. But at the same time, I think there is hope to be found in this because it means that the solution to your anxiety is not changed circumstances, but it is a changed heart. For us, it's easy to think, well, like I wouldn't worry, right, if just this thing in my life just worked out. Or I wouldn't worry if God just gave me what I wanted. And guys, God never promises that to us. Right? Trying to manage your life, trying to guarantee outcomes is a false hope. You'll never be able to do that. The solid hope that we do have as believers is that God, by his grace, by the work of his Spirit, can change our hearts. That it is possible, when you look in passages like Psalm 131, to have this calm and quieted and peaceful heart, even when life is still crazy all around you. We grow in that as we get to know him more. And that leads us to our second point, that you have a heavenly Father who knows and cares. Let me read verse 25. And on again, verse 25 says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? As I read those verses, did you notice how much the word more, or the words more than, shows up in those verses, right? Multiple times. Why? What's his point? Well, Jesus is saying that in our anxieties, we shrink down our view of life and we shrink down our view of God. In verse 25, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, right? Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. And these are some of the most vital, some of the most basic necessities for life. It would have been even more so for those in Jesus' day because they were poor, right? They lived day to day. They didn't have enough to save for themselves. And so Jesus does not despise these things. He does not deny that they are important. After all, he taught us to pray for these things earlier in chapter 6. But here he helps us to ask a better question. He says, instead of asking, okay, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? He says, is not life more than just those temporary things, right? Your life is more than just what your anxieties tell you what life is about. And so when you think about yourself, how would you fill in that blank, right? When it comes to your own personal, your own particular anxieties, what would Jesus say to you? That life is more than what? Good grades. Right? Life is more than a stable career. It's more than being well-liked. It's more than having a healthy body or having a perfect family. In our anxiety, we don't just shrink our view of what life is about, but more significantly, we shrink our understanding of who God is, right, and his care for us. And so to help us to see God more rightly, Jesus calls us to consider and to look, right? He says, stop, look around, and think. Right? Don't just be led by your feelings. Don't just be led by your emotions. Go back to what is true. Don't just ruminate on all the possibilities and outcomes that you think might happen. Go back to God's promises, right? Consider and look, and specifically points us to these two examples in nature of God's care. First, he says, look at the birds of the air. Right? They don't save for themselves. They don't store food, but God provides for them every day. He says, consider the lilies, or he even goes on to say, the grass of the field. Right? And for the lilies and the grass of the field, not only do they not save, but they don't even work. Right? Like, they're just there. And they only last for a season. And Jesus says, yeah, God causes them to flourish. In fact, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In both of these illustrations, the point is the same. If God is so attentive to the needs of these things, which are far less valuable, which are much more fleeting, then don't you think that he will take care of you? Right? Verse 26, are you not of more value than they? See, the difference between us and the birds and the flowers and the grass is the relationship. And God doesn't just relate to you as a creator relates to his creation, but he relates to you as a heavenly father relates to his beloved children. And we've already talked in previous messages about this surprising and profound privilege of calling upon God as Father, right? And here, Jesus reminds us of this reality again. In verses 31 and 32, he says, don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink or wear. Why? Because the Gentiles seek after all these things. And Gentiles, in this context, you can think of it as just like unbelievers, right? Like those who don't know God. Right? And he's contrasting the lifestyle of an unbeliever to a believer, right? But even more than that, he's contrasting the relationship with God, right? That the Gentiles, pagans, they lived a life without God, or at best, they had this idea of a very distant and impersonal God. And Jesus says, that's not what your God is like, right? Your God is your heavenly Father. He knows what you need. In fact, he knows what you need even before you ask. You have a heavenly Father whose attention is never distracted from you, whose concern for you never wavers, who values you, right? A heavenly Father who is trustworthy, who is pleased to give and provide when you ask. See, we said earlier in our first point that in our anxiety, we place our trust in things other than God. Right? We believe there are false promises. We believe that they will provide us what we need. But to kind of expand on that idea even further, it's not just that we're placing our faith in the wrong thing, but we lack faith in God's care for us. Right? In our anxiety, we are doubting the character of God. We are essentially telling God, God, I don't trust you to run my life. God, your care and your concern and your provision for me is not enough. So I need to do everything I can to take care of myself because, God, I'm not sure that you will take care of me. And that's basically what we're saying in our anxiety. And I think realizing that about our anxiety helps us to confess it more accurately to God. And yet, look at what Jesus says. Isn't he so patient and gracious to respond to our unbelief, not with like harsh rebuke, not with just do better. He responds to our unbelief with even more reminders of our Father's care for us. He's like, do you doubt my love? Do you doubt the Father's love? Then let me help you to see it better. Right here, look around. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the flowers of the field. Here are evidences of grace. Here is proof that your Heavenly Father loves you. Here is healing balm for your anxious heart. There's a question, I think, that Jesus' words here might bring up, and maybe it's something that's on some of your minds already. And it's this, that what if God doesn't give me what I need? Right? Jesus says here that you can trust God to provide, But you think about our world, our fallen world, people starve, right? People suffer, people die. Or maybe for you, it's not something related to those basic necessities, but it's something good that you have earnestly been praying for. And for whatever reason, God hasn't given it to you. Like, it hasn't panned out. It hasn't worked out. You haven't gotten it yet. Like, how do we think about that? Like, God says he's going to provide for you. You don't have to worry. And yet, I'm not getting what I feel like I need. Well, in those moments, as difficult as it is, I think this is what we have to do. We have to go back to who God is, right? We have to remember that you don't interpret God's character based on your circumstances, but you interpret your circumstances in light of God's character. Because there, if you live life long enough, there may sometimes be certain outcomes that don't seem good to us, right? That don't make sense to us. When we go back to the character of God, we trust that whatever God wills or whatever God withholds is always good because he is always good. And God hasn't just asked us to believe that in blind faith, but he has demonstrated his goodness and his care ultimately through the cross. Romans 8:32, Paul uses the same logic that Jesus does in our passage, and it is even more glorious for us as people on this side of the cross. He says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? If the birds, if the flowers are not enough to convince you, then Paul says, how about his son? Right? How about the fact that God gave up Jesus? Because the cross helps us to interpret all outcomes, favorable and unfavorable. And through the cross, we recognize that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. And so let's go back to that statement in verse 25 I asked you to think about. Your life is more than what? Right? Your anxiety, what people think of you, a good career, good grades. How would you fill in that blank? What are your particular anxieties tonight? And then realize what Scripture says about what your life is. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price. Or Galatians 2:20, it says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians 3:4, it says that Christ is your life. And when Christ appears, Christ who is your life appears, you will appear with him in glory. Our third point is you have a greater kingdom purpose. Verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So far, Jesus has talked a lot about what not to do, right? He says, do not be anxious. He says that three times, and he's given us reasons why. But here in verse 33, he gives us what to do instead. And when Jesus uses the word first there, he's not really speaking like chronologically, like first you do this and then you do this. He's saying, make this your singular aim and goal. Okay, make this the central chief concern of your life. Concern yourself most with the things of God, right? His rule, his reign, his kingdom, his mission, his name. If anxiety causes you to shrink down, like we said, what life is all about, to just temporary things like food and drink and clothing, then Jesus says, remember that your life is so much bigger than that. He says, God is going to take care of all of the other stuff, right? If you're just worried about living, God's going to take care of that. That's what he's talking about when he says these things. But realize that you were put here for a greater reason than just to stay alive, right? Like, God has a greater purpose for you than just to survive and to breathe and to exist. As a disciple of Jesus, as a citizen of God's kingdom, you have been given this greater ambition, this greater purpose. And maybe it sounds weird to you to talk about ambition, especially in relation to anxiety, right? Because I think for us, when we think about ambition and anxiety, we tend to think that like too much ambition leads to anxiety. Like the person who is too ambitious or the people who are trying to do too much or aiming too high or too ambitious are the ones who are the most stressed, right? That's kind of what we see play out, and there might be some truth to that. But Jesus says here that one reason why we get anxious is because we concern ourselves with these lesser ambitions, these earthly ambitions. And we even sometimes think that, like, God needs me to do this. And we forget about the greater kingdom ambitions that God has in store for us. For example, with school, right? God doesn't require you to achieve a certain grade, right? To be a faithful steward. And obviously your grades are, like, they're still important, right? They can be an indicator of how faithfully you've stewarded your education, but not always, right? He doesn't require that of you, but he does ask that you would be a faithful steward with your opportunity. With relationships, the most important thing is not to be well-liked by everyone. It's not just like the absence of conflict. The most important thing is for you is just to simply love, no matter the cost, right? That is the greater ambition, that greater kingdom ambition that Jesus calls you to in your relationships. And so just, like, think about how you pray about the things that make you anxious, right? We might pray for favorable circumstances. We say, okay, please make this situation work out. We might pray for reprieve. We say, God, please take this away from me. We might pray for wisdom and guidance. We say, God, can you help me make the best decision in this situation? And listen, those things are not necessarily wrong things to pray about. But I think the danger is if we're not careful, right? We are simply asking God to join in on our plan, to subscribe to our agenda. And at the end of the day, maybe all we're praying for really is a life that is zero risk, pain-free, and mistake-free. God's kingdom purposes totally reorient our goals, our view of life, the things that we consider important. I mean, think about the Beatitudes at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Who is the one who is blessed? Right? It's not the strong, but the poor in spirit. It's not the comfortable, but those who mourn. It's not all those who have it all together, but it's the meek. And yet, when you read through that list of things, like, those are exactly the things that we often want to avoid. We grow anxious because we don't want our lives to look like that. And so what might it sound like to pray with God's greater kingdom purpose in mind? Maybe one thing it might sound like is to pray for the cause of Christ. Right? It is to pray that your life would be about loving him and making Christ known. And the reality is that pursuing these greater kingdom ambitions, it doesn't necessarily mean that life gets easier or less anxiety-inducing. In fact, it probably means that it might get even more difficult. I mean, at the very end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who are reviled, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? It's accepting that following Jesus might mean pain and failure and suffering. But it's realizing that these are the exact situations that God's promises speak into. He doesn't guarantee that your life will be easy and trouble-free. He doesn't guarantee that everything will be comfortable. But he does promise to be with you, right, and to guide you. He doesn't guarantee that the story of your life will go exactly as you hope. But he does tell you the end of his story, that he is the king. He does win, and we get to be with him forever. And so that's another way that we battle our anxieties, and we remember that our lives are about so much more than just ourselves, but about God's kingdom purposes. It helps us focus on the right things. And then point number four, God gives you grace for today. Look at verse 27 again. It says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And then jump down to verse 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All of us have that friend who is more of, like, a straight shooter, right? Person who's maybe, we would say, a little bit more blunt, but we know that sometimes that's necessary for us. And that's kind of like what Jesus does here in these two verses, right? Verse 27, he basically is like, tell me how that's worked out for you, right? Like, it hasn't done you anything, any good. Right? Anxiety doesn't accomplish anything for you. Have you ever met anyone who at the end of, like, a crazy season was like, you know what? I'm glad I spent so much time worrying about that, because it really helped me get through that. Right? Like, no one's ever said that before. And not only that, but in verse 34, it's almost as if Jesus says, you know, don't be anxious about today, because who knows? Tomorrow might be worse than today. You know, like, it sounds very matter of fact. And I think there's purpose there. I think Jesus is trying to show us the foolishness of anxiety. But I think both of these verses together also teach us something that I think God actually intends to be incredibly freeing for us. Right? Basically, he says, focus on today. Focus on today, because that's what God has given you grace for. He says, don't worry about tomorrow yet, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, what we do in anxiety is we try to live out the future before it comes. Right? In your anxiety, we are constantly imagining the future and this version of what it will look like. And unfortunately, like oftentimes, we're very pessimistic, right? We're a lot better at imagining things go wrong than to see God's grace, right? To see God's goodness to us. As Ed Welch has put it, he says, anxiety speaks the hopeless words of a false prophet. And Jesus says, when you are so occupied with a tomorrow that hasn't even happened yet, not only does it do you no good because you can't change anything, because you can't control anything, but your anxieties also rob you of the daily provisions and joys and blessings that God wants you to experience today. And so do you see how this is meant to be incredibly freeing for us? You know, I know for you guys as college students, it's like, you're almost like conditioned to be future oriented. And I think part of that makes sense because what you're doing and the decisions that you're making right now are significant, right? They might determine the trajectory of your future, right? Like where you might be for the next like X number of years. And so obviously it's not wrong to plan ahead. There's much wisdom in thinking carefully through a lot of those things. This is a very important season of your life. But I know that at the same time, it can often feel like you are just like expected to have this crystal clear version or idea of what you want to do, right? Or what you want to study, or what you're going to do after graduation. And maybe the question like, okay, what are you going to do after you graduate? Or what do you want to do with your major? Like whenever someone asks you that, you feel a little insecure because like you honestly don't know. Right? And everyone around you, it feels like they've gotten it all figured it out and you don't know what you're going to do. And so you're uncomfortable with that question. It makes you feel shame. Well, guys, this verse shows us that that's okay. Right? Even if you did have your 3 or your 5 or your 10-year plan all mapped out, the truth is that you are unable to control your own life. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You cannot add a single hour to your life. Even with your best efforts, you cannot 100% guarantee that you will achieve success and that you will avoid failure. You cannot control what only God can control. And here's the freeing part of this verse. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. God will give you all the grace that you need for today. And tomorrow, he will give you all the grace that you need for tomorrow. But you're not there yet. There are thousands of things that you and I don't know about tomorrow. But here's one thing that we do know. Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When it comes to tomorrow, you can be sure of this much, that God's mercies will be new. They will be fresh. They will be available and ready to meet you. Now, I think two quick things this means for us. Right? Daily dependence and daily faithfulness. Okay, focusing on God's grace today, it frees us from the burden of worrying about tomorrow, but at the same time, it should be this reminder of our daily dependence. Right? It's like how Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when we looked at those verses, maybe a few messages ago, we talked about how that image of daily bread would have brought to mind God's manna for Israel in the wilderness. Right? That for each and every morning, for 40 years in the wilderness, the people simply had to trust that God would give them enough for each day. And so for us, it's recognizing that we are utterly dependent on God. And it's not just for those like big, important things that we know that we have no, that we cannot control, right? The things that cause us anxiety. But it's also realizing our dependence in the small things, right? The things that we do every day without thought. The things that we think, okay, I can just take care of it by myself, that we take for granted. So daily dependence, and then secondly, daily faithfulness. The truth of verse 34 simplifies God's will for us when we are so often prone to confuse it and to focus on the wrong things. Right? Think about how often our anxieties not only paralyze us, but distract us from going to God and from loving people right in front of us. But a focus on God's grace today means that we can simply seek to be faithful today with the opportunities and the time and the relationships that you have right now. You will always have enough time in the day to do God's will. And so, Beacon, are you anxious? Well, Jesus invites you to go to your Heavenly Father. He is a better provider than the other things that you've been placing your trust in. He loves you. He cares for you because you are his beloved child. He is trustworthy and good, and he knows what you need. And even though tomorrow might bring along with it 1,000 unknowns, you can be sure that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning for you. And so today, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let me end with this quote from Hudson Taylor. He says, "Let us give up our work, our thoughts, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into his hand. And then when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." Let's pray. Father, I pray that for these college students, for all of us, wherever it is that we might be feeling anxious, whatever it is that is weighing us down with worry, Lord, I pray that that would be an opportunity to examine our own hearts, and more importantly, to cast those anxieties upon you, knowing that you care about us. May those be opportunities for us to go deeper into your fatherly concern for us, to know that we can trust you, to know that we can trust you with tomorrow. Father, I pray that we would not turn to ourselves, that we not cling tightly to things that we consider important, but we'd be driven to you. And that as we go to you, as we find rest in you, that you would help us, give us the strength to be faithful with today, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you for the time in your word. Help us to have to continue to think about this in our time of small groups. Pray for fruitful discussion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.